And the rambunctious singing, that's good, that's good. I'm going to miss you next Sunday. I would like to thank those who've spoken to me quietly and asked about grace. And as I leave you today, now all you other ladies here will understand, for me, Grace is still the most beautiful woman in the world. And I appreciate very much those who are familiar with the situation and know that Grace is far down the road of Alzheimer's disease, but she is not difficult. She's not aggressive. She sits in her wheelchair like a queen. And we thank God that in a very deep sadness, we have the joy of being together each day. So thank you for your prayers for Grace. Now, it may be hard for you to understand, but once upon a time I was a young man, a long time ago. And in those years in the Dominican Republic, we did not have a highway along certain parts of the northern coast of our country. As a result, you traveled by horse. Now, I was young. Thank God today we have paved highways and we have air-conditioned cars. But I was young then, and it was great. Sometimes I would spend with a colleague maybe 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks. And we usually finished our meetings in a place called Rio San Juan, right on the coast, the northern coast of the Dominican Republic. And afterwards, the ladies knew what was going to happen, so they would prepare us some coffee. Now, Dominicans do not usually drink strong coffee at night, but they made the exception because they knew we were going to travel all night and they wanted to make sure we stayed awake. So they gave us the coffee, then we said our goodbyes and we got on the horses. And we traveled all night right along the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. In those days, we didn't have any bridges over the rivers. You had to ford the rivers carefully with your horse. Or sometimes you had to really look at the river and realize that's a deep river. So then you took your horse and you drove right into the waves and began the circle across to the other side because the river came down and pushed up the sand and made a sandbar. And just in the center, there would be no footing for the horses, but they would swim 2 or 3 yards, and then you could tell they had their hoofs again on the sandbar on the other side, and they brought us safely along. The reason I'm just taking a moment to explain that, you might say, well, Jim, what in all the world did you travel at night for? Why didn't you wait for the next day? Do it in the daylight. Well, there must be some people here this morning that know what love is. And I had a young lady in Puerto Plata, Grace was her name, and when I was finished my commitments, I wanted to get home as soon as possible, so I'd travel all night and arrive home because of the house. No, I didn't travel to get back to the house. Because of the good food that my wife made, which was much better than the food I had on the northern coast, that wasn't the reason. I wanted to be back again with Grace. Well, we are on a journey today. Thank God we're not traveling on horses. I came in an air-conditioned car. But we go through life in this journey, and it does have a destination. We call that place heaven. And I would like to talk just a little bit about heaven this morning because my good friend down there and myself, we're probably the oldest people here today. We haven't any assurance that we'll meet again here. But we have the assurance we're going to meet up there in the presence of God in heaven. So I want to talk a little bit about heaven. Grace and I were over in Scotland and England, Ireland, during 12 years, every 2 years for about 4 months. And it was filled with meetings. Let me just share with you, Grace today, who's on the sidelines, was very active in ministry among the ladies. And I heard that she was going when we were in Glasgow to a conference. Well, I was very happy, but I had my work and so on. And Grace came home later on in the day after the conference. And I said, well, how did things go, Grace? She said, Jim, you wouldn't believe it. There were 500 women in the conference. So Grace was active on those trips over in the United Kingdom. I think about the United Kingdom because one day we went after morning service to someone's home for a very nice meal, and they had a little girl. Well, as soon as she was finished, she got down from the table and went, I guess, back to her room to play with her dolls. But we adults, we were talking, and the mother of the little girl said to us, our hostess that day, you know, just a few weeks ago, I was working in the kitchen. And in the United Kingdom, they have at the back of most of the homes what they call the garden, with a nice lawn and so on, flower beds. And that's where the little girl was playing. And mother was working in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, she heard, God, God, by the little girl. And she wondered. She could tell by the tone of the voice, it wasn't in a bad sense. But she wondered. And she almost went out and said, no, I'll just wait and see. So she went on with her work. Not long afterwards, again, God, God, louder this time. Well, she dried her hands on her apron and moved towards the door. She thought, I think I'll just wait and see. When she did it the third time, the mother went straight to the door that led down to the garden, and there was a little girl with her hands up. She said, what in all the world are you doing? Oh, she said, Mommy, I'm calling on God to take me to heaven. Well, the mother thought quickly, and she said to her little girl, and what will your daddy and I do without you? Oh, no, she said, Mommy, I'm going on a day trip. I'm going and coming the same day. We can smile about that, but you know, people had day trips to heaven. Paul says that he knew a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, he really wasn't sure. But he knew this person that was caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about himself. And he saw things so precious and wonderful that there was no way to express them in the languages that we have in our world. Well, most of us are not going to have, in this particular moment of life, a day trip to heaven. But I hope the majority, wouldn't it be wonderful if every person here this morning is sure that when this life is over, you're going to move into that realm of glory. We call that heaven. Jonathan Edwards was one of the great preachers and theologians way back before the United States was formed on those British colonies on the eastern coast of what we call now North America. And he wrote these words, to pretend to describe the excellence, the greatness or duration of the happiness of heaven by the artful composition of words would be but to darken and cloud it. To talk of raptures and ecstasies and joy and singing is but to set forth very low shadows of the reality. Now, I like men like Edwards. Their concept goes beyond things that we're familiar with in this world. And heaven is one of those things. We haven't been there yet. But it certainly goes far beyond anything we have experienced in this world. One of the early church leaders, his name was John Chrysostom, and he lived way back around 400. And I came across these words from this man. He was the bishop of Constantinople. And he said, the pains of hell are not the greatest part of hell. The loss of heaven is the weightiest woe of hell. I'm speaking kindly. I don't want to offend anyone this morning. If you've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, there's not a doubt in the world that you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord when your life ends. If you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, and you like to be with your Christian friends, and you come to church Sunday morning now and then, and you've never made a real serious commitment to the Lord Jesus. If you die tomorrow in an accident, heaven is not your destiny. So let's listen again to these words. The pains of hell are not the greatest part of hell. The loss of heaven is the weightiest woe of hell. You don't have to be perplexed about that. I looked at the children this morning. Would you believe it? I was once a little boy in Central Park Gospel Hall, up there near Central Park. That's where I was taught the things of God, and of course in my family. I was at church one night on a Sunday night. I really don't remember that much about it. I was just a boy, a young boy. But I came home and my dad put there are four boys in the Cochran family. He put us to bed and then he came back out to his rocking chair to read. And I got out of bed and I came out into the living room and climbed up on my dad's knee and I said to him, I want to be a Christian. Now I was a boy, a young boy. I want to know the children, young people, those in their prime, and older people like my friend and I. It doesn't matter what age we are. The point is, have we made that commitment to the Lord Jesus? And if you've made that commitment to the Lord Jesus, you are on your way not to hell, a subject we never talk about very much in our churches, but it's a very prominent theme in the Bible. You will be on your way to heaven. Let me read again these words from the Bishop of Constantinople. The pains of hell are not the greatest part of hell. The loss of heaven is the weightiest woe of hell. I don't know if you like music. Grace and I, on one or two occasions, not many occasions, have heard a tremendous choir sing the Hallelujah chorus. Sometimes when it happens, people just stand up. They don't sit, they stand up and listen to the presentation of Handel's great, probably the masterpiece in all of his life of compositions, when he wrote the Hallelujah chorus. And someone asked him, what inspired you? And his answer was, I saw heaven opened and God sitting on his great white throne. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll have that understanding. Handel was familiar with the Bible. And through the Bible, he had that concept of heaven. And in heaven, God on his great throne. And he composed the Hallelujah chorus. We don't sing it in our churches. It's a complicated thing, but it is one of the most beautiful pieces of music that we have in our world today. So I'm asking my friends this morning, what is your concept of heaven? How do you feel about that? If life was to come to an end today, God forbid that that should happen to any of us right now, but if it did, what is your eternal destiny? The Bible speaks of two things, heaven and hell. Well, we don't speak much of hell. The truth is we don't speak much of heaven either. But heaven is the great prospect that lies ahead of the Christian. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Did you catch that? We're back before there was a cosmos. And we read in the writings of Paul, this wisdom of the coming age, not the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You know, I read the Bible like you do. Now and then I have to pause and try and get beyond theological concept. Notice how personal this is. I'm going to read it again. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. I don't know what your concept is of God, but before there was a cosmos, which we can't even measure today, scientists get as close as they can and they calculate by billions of light years the size of the cosmos. But before there was a creation, God was thinking of human beings. Please don't forget that in the creation narrative in Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, the creation of the human being was the climax of all God's work. And the human being was made in the image and the likeness of God. You can't take that word likeness out. Because if you only had we were made in the image of God, then God made another God. That's not what God did. But he made what we call human beings, who in their state of innocence at the beginning were as close as possible as anything could be to God himself. We were made in his image and in his likeness. I emphasize again, the word likeness is vitally important. Made in the image of God, but not another God, in the likeness. There's nothing else that God made that was higher, more beautiful than the human being. We look at ourselves today and we know of our failures and our sins. You're looking at man, the human being, in his fallen condition. You really have to stretch your imagination to go back to Genesis when God made the human being in his image, according to his likeness. Man and woman, beautiful when they came from the hand of God. But when God did this, he was thinking of things for the human beings that he had conceived, if I can use that word, in his mind before there was a cosmos. God didn't make the wonderful cosmos and then decide as an afterthought, well, I'll make the human. No, no. God made the human being in his image according to his likeness. And he made that beautiful person, that pair, Adam and Eve, he made them against the background of the great cosmos that he created. I know we feel very small, and we're on one of the small planets of the cosmos, and most of us here this morning are not even up on the details that scientists have about the size of our cosmos. And when you begin to put this together, we seem so insignificant in comparison to the size of the cosmos. But you read here, God had this all planned out, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God didn't make the cosmos and then as an afterthought decided, well, I'll make the human being. No. He created the cosmos. And the human being was to be the instrument in the development of that. And that thought is not lost in the Bible. In Romans, you read that the creation is groaning. It's waiting for that day when the human beings restored will occupy the place God wanted them to occupy. And they know sometimes more than we know, the creation. The creation knows it doesn't have a rudder. Because the God created Adam and Eve to do that and they failed in their sin. But the human being is going to be restored. And on that coming day, and I'm very careful in what I say, but the Bible makes it very clear that in that renewed cosmos, renewed human beings, spiritually in tune with God, will be involved in the administration of that. I would suggest to you that it is childish to think about the cosmos and exclude God. That's a childish thing. A mature thing is to realize that the only sense you'll ever get out of the cosmos is when you come face to face with God. He created. He has a purpose, and that purpose will be fulfilled on a coming day. Paul talks about those who are mature. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. And then comes the sad comment, for had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. Their hearts were not open to the message that came from God. And the Lord Jesus, as you know, was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Well, when we think about this wisdom, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, but the wisdom that comes from God, you're brought into a position of honor and glory if you know the Lord Jesus that none of us deserve. Our life here in this world may be long, as my friend and I've never asked him how old he is, and I'm not going to tell you how old I am this morning, but we're getting on. I like to see the young people. It's good to come to Park Crest, all the young people scattered throughout the audience. You encourage us. But the point is, we in our world have come to a place where we accepted God, the Supreme Being, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came into our world to save us. And this is not the popular wisdom of our world. But there is this wisdom that comes from the Bible. And we've made our anchor in that message. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, Paul says. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. And here's the part that really stuns you. For our glory. To think that the transcendent creator God did all of this. What did he have in mind? For our glory, the glory of human beings. We spoiled it by our sin. We still spoil it in our world today because of sin. But God cannot be frustrated. And that purpose will be achieved on a coming day. Renewed human beings brought back to God through faith in the Lord Jesus are destined for glory, a glory that goes beyond our imagination. In that connection, this is what Paul says, and he's quoting from Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I think in God's grace I came to it with the recognition there is a God, and this is his message for us. And I've read it that way. I haven't taken it just as another book of literature. I've taken it as a message from heaven for human beings. And this whole message can be summed up in these words quoted by Paul, but they come from Isaiah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You like to be surprised? Every now and then we get little pleasant surprises in life. There is a surprise awaiting us in that world beyond our little planet right now. God has reserved, he has prepared these things for those who love him. We only know in part. Paul's the first to say that. We don't have the full knowledge of all that God is going to do. But we know that he has planned for us, human beings who love the Lord Jesus, an eternity of glory and of joy. The psalmist, he wrote, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you." One translation reads, "How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you have given to those who trust you." If you think that you grow older, that you're beyond surprises and so on, if you know the Lord Jesus, believe me, when this life is over and you enter into that glory, there's going to be surprise after surprise of the things that God has in mind for human beings. Things that God had in mind before he created the cosmos. Things that, well, as we read, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. If they'd known all of these things, I repeat again the words of Paul, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they were blind. They did not know. I sometimes think we make heaven too sentimental, too ordinary, too matter-of-fact, too familiar with what we are capable of understanding now. Well, if you come down that road, you're taking heaven and you're reducing it and you're reducing it and making it small, smaller. I don't want to go down that road. I'd rather recognize there are wonderful things ahead that we simply don't understand. I would like not to move downward, but to move upward, realizing that we are going to go into that endless glory on a coming day. The political and the religious and the philosophical leaders 2,000 years ago, they had no idea of this. But ordinary people, listening to Paul and the other apostles, listening to the message that came through the Lord Jesus, they opened their hearts and their minds to that message. And they captured the glory that awaits us is far greater than anything we can imagine. There's really only two worldviews 2,000 years ago or today. 2,000 years ago, there is no God, there's no purpose to the universe, there's no life after death, there is no accountability. They thought that 2,000 years ago. In our secular world today, they think exactly the same thing. You can do what you want. You never have to give any account. The other attitude, there is a creator God. There is a purpose to the universe. There is life after death. And there is accountability. God has given us a message. It's come to us in a book we call the Bible. You read that, and if you read it carefully, it'll startle you. Look at this portion in Romans. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. And then Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of the present time not to be worthy, not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let me ask you, in the little world in which you live, we all live in little worlds that surround us. Have you seen beyond that little world to what God has in store for human beings who belong to the Lord Jesus? Well, again, Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs." I read this almost smiling. "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Or Paul again to the Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You can't go any higher than that. You might hope that somebody will leave you $1,000 when they pass away. You might hope you'll get a better job. And if you're still single, you might hope you'll meet the ideal person that'll be your mate for the rest of your life. These are all interesting things. But Paul is telling us, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. And in that light, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'll be a little more personal than I usually am. I sat across from the neurologist 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago. And he looked me right in the eye and he said softly, Mr. Cochran, Grace has Alzheimer's disease. Well, I presume that, but this was the official declaration of Grace's condition. And I wasn't shocked, but I was deeply saddened. I go to be with Grace every day, if it's possible, to feed her her lunch and her supper. I've watched her go down and down. Today, Grace is a body. And she sits in her wheelchair, and I feed her without any problems. But the Grace I knew has gone. If you ask me where she is, I really don't know, but I like the old hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. That's where she is. Or as Moses said, underneath are the everlasting arms. That's where she is. But there's a sorrow that I'm not going to try and talk away, a very deep sorrow. When we come to the Bible, we realize this is a temporary situation. Let me read from Romans again. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, I've mentioned an acute suffering in my life. You all have your own stories. But Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then again to the Romans, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You can't go any higher than that. And you have in the Bible the message, put your faith in Christ. And that is your destiny, the glory of God. Well, we are not arrogant in our convictions, but we are firm in our belief in God's word. I'm not giving you thoughts today that came out of my mind. They come right out of the Bible. We're told by Paul that the great minds of his generation, they didn't know anything about that. And I want to recognize there are good Christian men and women way up in the intellectual world today in Canada and other parts of the world. But generally speaking, those who are up in those high positions, highly developed intellectually, they have missed the subject because they put God to one side. If you wonder, Jim, where do you get some of these thoughts? Well, I'm going to suggest to you today, there's one book in the Bible. To me, it's one of the great mountain peaks of the Bible. And that's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Read it quietly, prayerfully, and he's going to take you into realms that sometimes are absolutely staggering. Listen to his words here from Ephesians, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then he interjects a parenthesis. Sometimes I like to take it out and put it to one side. But this is the beautiful parenthesis. And I think as Paul writes these supreme, great thoughts, he just has for a moment to come back to reality and tell us we don't merit this. So he writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's the parenthesis. So I'm going to take it out and put it over there just for a moment. I want to read the main portion. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship." Some of us are not very practical. I'm just going to close now, but some of you knew my dad. He used to attend this church. My dad was not a practical person. My mother and my dad, they had four sons. In those years, we all wore ties and white shirts. And we didn't have these special synthetic materials that we have today. So my mother, she ironed shirts, who knows how many, every week. My dad was a compassionate man. And he said to her, "Nettie, I'm going to build you a stool so you can sit." Because Mom had problems with her legs. So he'd come home from work, go down into the basement. And we'd hear the banging, the sawing, my dad working. And then the day came when he brought it up to my mother. You know, it looked very nice. He put it right beside the ironing board. And my mother went over and she sat on it and it collapsed. In other words, my dad was not a furniture maker. He didn't know anything about the principles. Listen, we are God's workmanship. He's taken us. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and he's forming us for a tremendous, tremendous position in heaven. I want to go back. "In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Pause. Do you know of anything else that God is going to put on display forever and ever and ever? Let me read it to you again. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." That's the only thing we know that God is going to put on display forever and ever. And then those two verses reminding us it's all by grace, but then comes the great phrase, "For we are his workmanship." The New Living Translation, they translate, "For we are God's masterpiece." And someone might say, "Well, where did you get that word masterpiece?" Well, do you know of anything else that God is going to put on display forever and ever, except what he refers to here? The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's going to be put on display forever. And that's when Paul says, "For we are his masterpiece." I don't know of any greater work that God has ever done than to take up people like us. Give us new life in Christ, transform us, and give us a destiny of glory. We are God's masterpiece. Don't take pride in this as if we had anything to do with it. Right in between are those beautiful two verses about this is all of God's grace. We had nothing to do with this. He chose us. He put us into his family. He's forming us. And on a coming day in that eternal realm, we are going to be God's masterpiece. And we will be put on display forever and ever. Our Father, some of our thoughts this morning are lofty. And as we talk about it and think about it, and then look at ourselves, we feel so totally unworthy of this great blessing, that you've picked up people like us. And we represent your supreme work. And you're going to put us on display in that eternal realm forever and ever. We just bow in this moment as we conclude our service and remind our own hearts, as Paul reminds us, this is all of your grace. We don't merit this. You have given us these blessings because we've taken Jesus Christ into our life as Savior and Lord. Any friend with us today who has not yet made that decision for the Lord Jesus, our Father, we pray that you will touch that person's heart, maybe even today, at the close of this service, quietly, that person will receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. And in that moment, that person becomes part of your masterpiece, which you're going to put on display forever and ever. We give our thanks and we worship you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.